Welcome and thank you for joining us for the Church by the Glades podcast. If you would like more information about Church by the Glades, including service times and directions, visit cbglades.com. We hope you enjoy today's message.
So what is up, Church by the Glades? So good to see you. We got real people in the house. Give it up for your neighbor right now next to you. 6 feet away if they're not part of your family. And so we have like the cautious section and the extra cautious section. We're all good. I want you to feel very comfortable wherever you want to be in this room. And again, we have so many folks now watching online. Let's give it up for our folks watching online. And Lake Worth, glad you're with us. And some of y'all have just discovered Church by the Glades because our online community has done a great job sharing. So if you're watching online right now, no matter the format, share. Share this message. It will help somebody. Thank you for doing that. Again, I challenged you last week to give your phone to God. No, your phone's kind of an ordinary thing. We all have smartphones. They're extraordinary technology, but they're ordinary things. They're not special anymore. But you give a mundane, ordinary thing to God. You throw it down like Moses threw down his stick, and God will take it up and do extraordinary things, miraculous things. And I'm telling you, we're seeing people make authentic God connections by the fact you're willing to share. So please keep that up. Continue doing that. In fact, we put up the video last week because, again, the worship team's been crushing some of these creative moments. So fun. A little catchy song about getting up and going to church. And I think it's at 500,000 views. So great job sharing. Give God your technology. I know your feed is beautiful. And I know, you know, you're trying not to lose followers. What if you lose all your followers but create one follower for Jesus? So please continue to do that. Share. Thank you. So now you're watching. Glad you're with us. I want to jump into this. I'm going to wrap up this little conversation. We're calling The Doors Are Open. It's kind of an obvious thing to do right now because we've opened our doors at Lake Worth and here at Sawgrass. And people seem excited to come back. We brought Kid Ministries back online this weekend. Yes, we're taking care of your kids right now. And we brought back the coffee ministry as well because I have learned if you drink caffeine, I preach better. I'm not sure how that works out, but if you drink caffeine, I preach better. So that's there for you. But I want to wrap up this idea. You see this language in the Bible about an open door. And here's the premise of this whole series. God made you. And God loves you. And God has given his cosmic genius to scripting out a supernatural purpose for your life. So I may not know you. I'm not sure where you're watching this right now, but I know you're a person that God made, God loves, and God has a powerful purpose for your life. And when a Christian begins to pursue God's purpose with passion, it becomes a very powerful and catalytic thing in your life. It'll power you past the problematic. It gives every single day of your life substantial meaning. I want to encourage you with all you have to pursue God's purpose in your life. And when you pursue God's purpose, God opens supernatural doors. I've shown you several examples in the Bible where that very language is used that God opens a door. Let me give you another example. As Paul is seeking to advance the kingdom of God, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12 is on the side screen right here. You read the highlighted phrase. Paul says, "Now, when I went to Troas," that's a small city in modern-day Turkey. It was called Asia Minor back then, "to preach the gospel of Christ and found that the Lord had opened a door for me." So he went to this city to preach, following God's prompting, having no idea once he obeyed God, following his purpose, that God would open a supernatural door. What's that mean? It means God opened a door of effectiveness, opened a door of impact, opened a door of blessing. Now, I showed you a couple weeks ago, it doesn't mean that all the problems are swept away. But there's just this supernatural momentum behind everything you do. So as a Christian, charge hard after God's purpose for your life. Discover it and pursue it with passion. Now, the applause for that is like you didn't have coffee. So I'll convince you, because somebody out there is going to like, okay, David, yes, but to be honest, I know I am a Christian person. I know I'm saved. I know I've given my heart to Christ, right? I've been baptized, but you know, am I really pursuing with passion God's purpose for my life? You might say, well, I got my own plans. I'm not doing anything wrong. I have my own agenda, my own ambitions. Not evil. I'm not trying to be like the most successful crack cocaine dealer in Florida or something. But I'm not sure they're fully aligned with God's purpose for my life. So is it really a big deal? As a Christian, I'm not really all about God's purpose. I mean, after all, I've given God a slice of my Sunday. I love God, right? I'm keeping like 8.5 of the Ten Commandments pretty consistently. So what about this purpose? Is that big a deal? I mean, I'm still going to heaven, right? If I'm not pursuing God's purpose. Fair question. I think a Christian who is saved but not pursuing God's purpose is, let me give you an analogy. And by the way, I want to apologize. If you're watching this, this is going to break down. If you're watching this in some cool place right now, I mean, temperature-wise, I know it's October, and so if you're watching this in Montreal, Canada, or Detroit, Michigan, or Clear Lake, Iowa, or Oslo, Norway right now, where you're wearing a sweater or you know, a hoodie, guess what? Here in Florida, we're trying not to hate you right now because it's still hot here in Florida, isn't it? Still, you know, our summer's just continued to right now, and this has been a really hot summer. So if you're in a hot place like Florida, where it's still in the 90s and the humidity is crazy, okay, here's what a Christian is like. Who is a Christian who is saved but not pursuing God's purpose. It's like a car in South Florida in the summer where the AC just kind of works. It's not without AC or completely broken. It's just, you've been in a car like it just kind of works. Like I was in my friend's SUV, has a nice SUV. He's taking care of it, maintained it, but it's a little older now. It's on the edge of 200,000 miles. And we got on to go to lunch together, and he had that AC that's just on his last legs, just limping. And it's one of those hot days. And by the time we had lunch and got back, we're all sweating. We got out of his car. Like, it's that. It's like that. It's like this car with the AC just kind of working. And I was so relieved because I had to go somewhere else in my car. And my car is a little older, too. So he parks his car right next to my car, and I hop in my car. And my car is 145,000 miles, but the AC works great. Works great. I get in my car, just relieved to be in my car. And I turn on my AC, and about halfway to my destination, and I recognize my AC is now just kind of working. And, like, I turn the gauge as cold as it goes, and it feels like it's blowing out cold, but the car is hot. And I'm like, oh, my gosh, is it contagious? Is this, like, you know, AC, auto AC, coronavirus or something? Was this car 6 feet from my car? I'm serious. And then my mind, guys, is going through all the mental gymnastics, like, because I'm not going to sell my car. It's paid for, by the way, right? Praise God, it's paid for. And so, but AC repair bills, I have to do like a new condenser or evaporator. I don't even know what those things are. I just know they're expensive, right? So I'm worried about all that. So that's what it's like. If you're a Christian and you know you're saved, but you're not following God's purpose, you're like that car. Because that car is still a car. That car got me to my desired destination. Just the journey wasn't everything it could be. If you're a Christian and not pursuing God's purpose with passion in your life, you got your own stuff and kind of God's here on the shelf, you're like that car. You'll still get to the destination someday. You'll still get to heaven someday. But the journey will not be everything it could have been. See, because God's purpose affects every atmosphere of every environment in your life. God's purpose controls the climate and everything you do. It adds meaning, it adds intentionality, it is catalytic. And if you pursue God's purpose, he'll open doors. So here's Moses. We've been studying Moses. If you have a Bible, turn to Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4, you can put that in the chat or just say it with me. Exodus chapter 4. Find your Bible, find Exodus chapter 4. In chapter 3 and chapter 4, we're studying this very famous conversation. It's God talking with Moses by way of God being manifest in a burning bush. And it's the call of Moses. God saying, here is your purpose. Here is your purpose. Your purpose is to help emancipate 2 million people who are in bondage. Because God's purpose is always about his kingdom and other people first and foremost. So I want you to use your abilities and your aptitudes and your opportunity to help set the people free. And so God presents with this purpose, a door, a door. So will you step into the door of your destiny, Moses, and do this amazing thing? And as we read these chapters, we see Moses is hesitating. It's not because, you know, he lacks empathy or he's indifferent to the plight of the state. He's not indifferent. He's insecure. He's insecure. Let me bring back up on the LED, the swagometer, the Church by the Glades swagometer. It is a way to kind of help us understand that continuum of confidence we all battle with. And so a person falls somewhere on the scale of confidence, right? Now, what God hates is arrogance. If you're a prideful person, if you're a cocky Christian, God cannot and will not bless arrogance, right? He has no favor upon that. And I've just seen so many times that Christians, especially young Christians with great abilities and a huge ceiling, get arrogant and God takes his hand off of them and they sooner or later implode. So be careful. I know it's in vogue right now. I know in our culture you want to pound your chest and tell people how great you are and self-promote. Just be careful. God hates pride. Well, David, how do I know if I battle with pride? Okay, just a couple indicators, self-diagnostic. Do all your stories land on something about you? Are you the hero of all your narratives, your social media? Come on. Jesus said, you know, out of the heart, the mouth speaks. I've also found that that's correct, of course, but out of the heart, the thumb texts and tweets. So go to your Instabrag, I mean your Instagram, and is it an endless stream of selfies? Are you the hero of every story? I'll just be careful, because I know it's in vogue right now, self-promote, you know, influence. God hates pride. But that's not Moses' issue. He's not pride. He's 80, recall, 80, 40 years ago maybe. 40 years ago in Egypt, man, he killed an Egyptian guy trying to set people free, probably young and ambitious and probably assumptive. Now, that's not his issue here. Now his issue here is not God-fidence. It's not God-based confidence God wants you to have. Gives you spiritual swag. He's way over here. He's way over here. He is insecure. Life has beat him up. And when God says, here is your moment, let's set the people free, here's the door, he doesn't have the confidence. He's insecure. And the insecurity manifests itself in what? Excuses. How many of us, when God calls us, God prompts us, God makes this impression on your heart to do something for God, to give God an area of your life you've never surrendered before, to speak up or be an advocate for God in some kind of way, and what do? We start thinking about all the justifiable rationale and reasons why we're not the right person to do that at this time. Excuses will mess you up. And so in chapter 3 and chapter 4, you know, as God says, you're my man, this is the moment, here is the door. Moses, because, again, he's not being disobedient, he's not lacking empathy for the people, he's so insecure, he lobs these excuses. When we look at him now in the context that the God who knows everything, who's unlimited and all-powerful, saying this is the moment, the fact that he offers excuses is almost kind of comical. They're not substantial, they're kind of superficial. And so today I want to land on the most famous and final of the excuses. He's already said, God, hey, what if they ask me your name? What's your name? And God, what if they don't believe? But this is the one people love to talk about. Exodus chapter 4, verse 10 is on the screen behind me. If you have your Bible, check it out. Read the highlighted words here or put it in the chat. Moses said to the Lord, pardon your servant, Lord. I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you've spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. It's the most famous excuse. Hey, God, you need someone with a gift of oratory. I'm not good at that. I don't speak well. Your Bible might say that he stuttered or stammered. I'm not sure exactly what it was, but I got this speech issue, and you need a spokesperson. So obviously, I'm not your guy. It continues in the next verses. And the Lord said to him, who gave human beings their mouths? It's like God saying, are you joking me? Are you serious? You're telling me this is too big for me to deal with? I made your mouth. I made your voice box. I made your tongue. I got this. I made you, right? I made you for this purpose. Is it not I, the Lord? Now. No. One more time, loud. Now. No. Both words matter. It's not just go, it's go now. Meaning this is the timing. 4 decades ago, you were too early. Got ahead of me, right? Assumptive. But now you're thinking you've missed your moment. No, let's go now. Let's go now. When God says go, the right time to go is now. I tell my kids, I'm probably the only parent, I ask my kids to do something, and they're like, move as slowly as possible. Can I do it later? All kinds of attitudes. They move like molasses. I'm probably the only parent. And it makes me crazy. And so we have a little mantra in my family. It goes like this: slow obey is no obey. And a lot of Christians, when it comes to what God says, man, we move so slow. It's not the right time, right? Go now, go now. Look, it continues. Just pick it up in the next verse. Moses said, pardon your servant, Lord, please send someone else. Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses. Okay, God's not getting like hacked off. He's a parent. And you can love your kids like crazy. Love them. I'd die for them. And you're on my last nerve. Because you're moving so slow, right? So God gets angry. He says, okay, what about your brother? What about your brother? Okay, you told me not to speak. Or your brother Aaron, by his way, it's him, Aaron, the Levite. I know he can speak well. And he is already on his way to meet you. Stop, let's unpack that. This is so rich. So God sends the brother. You got this excuse. You're not a good spokesperson. God sends
the brother. And by the way, he's already on the way. A couple of insights. Number one, timing. The right time to obey God is now, but sometimes you pray and ask God to help or assist or send you some resource or send you a person, and when you pray, nothing happens. And because nothing happens at that moment, you think nothing's happening. I get it, it's very human, right? And nothing's happening, I'm doing my math, nothing's happening, I'm praying, I don't see anything. You don't know what God's doing behind the scenes. See, so I love this. So in this conversation, Moses thinks he's going to be all alone, but the trip from Egypt to Midian would take about 7 weeks by foot. That means God had to back up in time and about 49 days before motivate Aaron, an 83-year-old slave, to run away. That's not a small thing. He couldn't like call an Uber and go see his brother. I mean, he had to run away knowing that if he gets caught, it'll probably be a death sentence because they don't have much value in an 83-year-old slave. And if you study the Bible, Aaron is a timid dude. He's not bold. So God had to prompt this old man to run away, to cross the desert and get to his brother. But he does that 7 weeks ago. So just the right moment when Moses needs his brother, he's there. You're praying and you think nothing has happened. I'm telling you, heaven is probably moving mightily on your behalf. Hang in there. Trust God. Though it seems like right now your prayer is just bouncing off the ceiling. Then I love this because all these excuses are framed as questions. What if they ask me your name? What is your name? God, here's the thought. What if they don't believe? How do I get them to believe? Question. Because as human beings, we have questions. God's cool with your questions. But after a while, God will not answer all your questions. Just trust me and do it. I said, go. Just trust me. I'll supply the sufficient information as you go, not before you go. So I love this. So Moses is asking a question. He wants God to supply, bring me the answer. But God doesn't bring him the answer. God brings him a brother. Here's what I learned from this. That God's purpose for Moses and God's purpose for you is God-sized. It is so big. It is so enormous. It is so supernatural that you cannot accomplish this God purpose on your own. It will require other people standing alongside of you who support you. See, your victory depends on your network of support. You need the right people in your life because God's purpose is that big. Moses, we discover in the following chapters, has amazing abilities and aptitudes. He can do miracles. He still needs a brother. You need a brother. You need spiritually based friends in your life to help you accomplish everything God has for you. So here it is. Right now, think through your friendship group. Think through your network. Are you hanging out with people who love you, who believe in you, believe in God? Or are you hanging out with just knuckleheads you've known a long time? Now, I'm not saying punt the knuckleheads to the curb, but if you lack godly friendships, you need them. I mean, what are your friends? Just check your favorites. Check your favorites. Look at my phone. Check your favorites. You show me your favorites, I can show you your future. Relationships all have this spiritual synergy. So you need people to help drive you the right way. I mean, who's in your bubble? Who's in your bubble? You know, the NBA, it's had a bubble, right? And so it's just early on, the players are the only people allowed in the bubble, players and coaches and staff, and I think about some family members. So the bubble has changed the dynamic of the NBA playoffs in many ways, one of the most profound ways, not the lack of fans. That's a big deal. Not the lack of fans. It's the bubble has intensified all relationship dynamics among the teams. So if they had relational dysfunction, the team has underperformed. If they have great chemistry, if they have great friendship, if they're unselfish, the team has done really well. Like the Miami Heat have done very well. The Heat are in the finals. We're the Eastern Conference champions. By the way, if you know anything about basketball, no one expected that. We were a 5 seed, and now we're giving the Lakers all they can handle. Go Heat tonight, right? So I don't know if they're going to win the whole thing, but I guess they have represented so well. And there are more talented teams that are out. The Rockets, very talented teams, but some of the scuttlebutt is in the bubble. They didn't have team chemistry. They're all fighting over their stats, not over winning. The Heat are unselfish. They're a team, and they're all about sacrificing for the team's win. Who's in your bubble? You need people. Hey, Moses, you got questions. You want answers? I'm going to give you answers. I'm giving you Aaron. And so you'll see this dynamic in the Bible time and time again, that successful people in the kingdom have an entourage of encouragement. So later on, Moses has Aaron, and he has Ur, and he has Joshua, and he has Miriam. Paul, very effective. Paul had Barnabas, and had Titus, and Silas, and Timothy, part of his entourage. He didn't go alone. Even Jesus, who is God in the flesh, had his 12. Had an inner circle of 3, Peter, James, and John. If Jesus needed this, you need this. All right, David, where'd I find these people? Church. You find them at church. Now, if you're watching worship or even in a worship service, that is awesome. God bless you. I celebrate you. But this is not where you'll find relationships. You'll find relationships as you engage. In fact, just my own personal testimony, I have great spiritual friends who love me and encourage me, who I value so much. But I've met all of them by either serving or being part of a life group. By volunteering, as you volunteer, even with someone 6 feet away, you'll find someone you develop chemistry with, rapport with, they become a great friend. But the life groups, because we're doing this virtually right now, soon to be physically as well, are a great way to connect. So let me echo the nice announcement, people. If you're not part of a group, text to 954-329-1818. Just the word groups will help you find a group. And what happens is there, you walk in and say, who will be my friend? I need a friend, please. No, don't do that. That's weird. Just you hang out with people, you'll discover you'll have a connection with someone. And the crazy thing, I found this, because I have a number. My wife is that. I'm not talking about family right now. I'm talking about outside your family. I found these people, and funny, we have these great relationships, and often we don't have anything in common but Jesus. It's like God will take one brother, and he's a single guy, and the other guy's a married guy, and he has no kids, and he has a bunch of kids, and he plays video games, and he's a golfer, right? And he likes the Dolphins, and he likes the Jets. No, that's taking it too far. He likes the Bills. You know, whatever. But they have this commonality of Christ, and they become great friends. And one becomes the Moses, one becomes the Aaron. I'll give you a great example. So one of our groups, they're all great. Band of Brothers is a group for the guys, and the leader in that is Mario Pedrino. Mario Pedrino is one of the best life group leaders I've ever seen. He is like the LeBron of life groups. He's a great teacher. I've been a life group leader. He's way better than me. And you ask the guys who are part of Band of Brothers, they'll tell you how sensational Mario is. And Mario and I met years ago at a different church. I was on staff. It was a smaller church, and we were portable. We were in a high school, so we had to set up and break down every week. And Mario was a once-a-month volunteer. He showed up very faithfully to help us set up and break down. So we got to know each other doing that. And then later on, the pastor tasked me with starting a life group for young adults, young singles. And I thought, well, I don't want to do it alone. So I asked Mario. He'd never done one before. And Mario became this incredible, incredible teacher. But on a personal level, because we were in a life group together and serving together, we built this friendship. Now, the crazy thing is, you know, I was single. He was married. He had kids. I had no kids. I liked to work out. He didn't like to work out. I liked to fish. He hated fish. We had nothing in common except Jesus and the church. And he's become one of my best friends. His friendship has gone on for so long. I think I have a picture of Mario now. I ate his restaurant. By the way, having a friend that owns a restaurant doesn't hurt. And he's been such a great friend to me for so many years. And even when I was going through a season of my life, I was trying to figure out God's purpose and redefine some things in my life. Man, we had more cups of, you know, cafe con leche and leche on asado. And I owe him a lot of lunches because he paid for all those lunches. And he helped me unpack some of that and just pray with me. And man, you need a friend like that. We've been together so long. I have a picture. We went back longer than this, but I have a picture of Mario. Okay, that's in our wedding. And his kids are all grown up right now. By the way, I sent this picture to Mario Jr., who's the one whose face is in the gap. He sent me a picture of Monsters, Inc. Remember Mike, when Mike was kind of blanked in the magazine cover? So, but anyways, you need a Mario. You need a friend like that. A life group's how you find them. Another thing I love about an Aaron, a true Aaron, because you see this dynamic in the Bible, you see like Jonathan with David, and you see Barnabas with Paul. A true brother doesn't care who's in the limelight. You're not like, okay, I'm going to be the Moses, you're going to be the Aaron. No, they don't care. One thing I love about Aaron is actually 3 years older than Moses. Moses is the baby brother. But in the Bible, Moses is always like center stage, and Aaron's always kind of in the shadows. I don't think he seems to bother Aaron too much. Great things happen like that. If you're my age, you'll recognize the name Eddie Van Halen. Like three of y'all might Google him, please. Eddie Van Halen, okay. The great rock band back in the 70s and 80s called Van Halen. It's named for two brothers. Great, great music back then. But the Van Halen brothers, Eddie and Alex, trained musicians. They're actually born in Europe. Their dad was a classical pianist, so he taught his boys piano. His dad would tour and everything. When they came to the States, they hung up the piano because rock and roll was a thing back then, and they wanted to play rock. So Alex chose the guitar because, like in a classic rock band, that lead guitar guy is like a really cool guy. And so by default, Eddie got the drums. He got the drums. But Eddie would sneak into Alex's room and play guitar late in the day. And after a couple of weeks, they found out, oh my gosh, Eddie, you're just better at this. And Alex said, no problem, I'll take the drums. Because it doesn't matter who gets the guitar or who gets the drums. Who's center stage, who's in the background. All that matters is we make great music together. You find the right people in your life, you make great music together. So Moses wants answers. God does not send answers. He sends a brother. You need a brother. Quickly, let's move through the passage on land this thing. Verse 15 is on the screen right now. You shall speak to him. You'll talk to Aaron and put words in his mouth, and I will help both of you. Guess what? You're not off the hook. Yeah, he's a good speaker, but guess what? You're not off the hook. Both of you got to do this. By the way, though, both of you speak, and I will teach you. See, God's not going to leave you hanging. See, when you start to sense God's purpose in your life right now, it'll overwhelm you because you're ill-prepared. You're ill-equipped right now, but God will equip you. He will empower you to accomplish everything he calls you to do. So he'll teach you. He'll teach you the stuff as you go. And I'll teach you what to do. Then look at the next verse. Next verse, verse 16 is on the screen. Aaron will be your spokesman to the people. He will be your mouthpiece, and you will stand in the place of God for him. Stand in the place for God? What does that even mean? Well, Aaron, like, worship Moses? No, it's back in this day, there was no Bible yet. Do you know that? Right. Moses wrote the first five books. He's not done that yet, so they don't have a Bible. So how does God speak to people? He speaks by way of prophets. And so God's not going to talk to every Hebrew or even Aaron. He's going to talk to Moses, and it's Moses' responsibility with integrity, trying to delete his own opinion, to share with the people what God's communicating. So it's not weird. It's kind of, to a degree, what I'm trying to do every weekend with you. I don't want you to worship me. I'm surely not God. I mess up all the time. But I spend a lot of time in God's word and in prayer and in preparation to share God's word in such a way that God speaks to you. That church is both powerful and personal. So I'm just trying to be like that. I'm trying to be, if I do my job right, I'm so removed from the equation. I'm basically just a text message as God speaks to you. So that's what's going on right there. I'm going to tell them what to say. Verse 17, and take your shepherd's staff, right? Ladies, that's because he's a guy, and got to remind him, don't forget the stick from last week, right? Don't take off, get halfway there, and go, oh my gosh, I forgot my stick, all right? So that's what that's all about. Now, I'm going to come back and unpack in verse 10 what is his most famous excuse. Because listen, because God's not done with him. Moses thinks God's done, because 40 years before he killed that Egyptian guy, right? Right, I want to come back and unpack the morality of when he killed that Egyptian. Was that really murder? Because it was a dude beating a slave. It was a slave master beating a slave. And so maybe in November I'll come back and with you try to explore, is that the right thing or the wrong thing to do? But it was not an effective thing. And so he has to flee Egypt. He spends 40 years. Chapter 2 has been a long time. And he thought back when he had a purpose, but now he's missed it. But guess what? I don't know what the 40 years have been like. Maybe he's had a great quiet time and worship times for 4 decades. Maybe his faith has been dormant. Maybe he's been so defeated, he's just been out there in Midian and not even wanting to pray or anything. He feels like such a failure. Maybe his faith has been asymptomatic. But if your faith is asymptomatic, you still test positive for purpose every time. How do I know that? It's because in Romans chapter 11, New Testament, Romans chapter 11, verse 29, it's on the side screen right now. It says, for the gifts and the calling of God, they're irrevocable. So it really is true, as long as you have a pulse, God has a purpose for your life. And so he thinks he missed it, but you know, it's kind of like the whole mechanism, the vehicle God used to communicate with Moses. Remember Moses saw on Mount Sinai God's attention? It was a bush. It was a bush on fire. But that's not what got his attention. It was a bush on fire that continued to burn. It was not consumed. That bush continued to burn. That's the same thing with God's dream or God's purpose for your life. It'll kind of keep burning in your heart. No matter how many years, how many mistakes, whatever goes by, life cannot extinguish that flame. The years cannot douse that flame. The pandemic cannot quench that flame. As long as you're alive, that flame or the thing God's called you to do about his kingdom and other people will still burn at some level. And so Moses still has purpose. And God says, let's go. Here's the door. But he's insecure. Let me show you. It shows up in his most famous and familiar excuse. Verse 10, hey, God, I do this, but I can't speak. You need an orator. You need someone who's eloquent. I'm none of that, all right? Let me show you something very interesting in the Word of God here. Moses said to the Lord, pardon your servant. Has good manners, by the way. Excuse me, Lord, pardon your servant. I have never been eloquent, neither in the past or since you have spoken to your servant. So I wasn't a good speaker back when, and since we've been talking, nothing's changed. Ready? I am slow of speech. Here's my question. Was Moses really slow of speech? Every movie, he's slow of speech. Every Hollywood movie of Moses, the conversation, he says this. And God says, no, you're not. All right. I don't think he was. I don't think he was. How do I know that? Always let the Bible help you understand the Bible. And I'm going to help you bounce a verse off another verse. So in just a moment, I'm going to show you Acts chapter 7, verse 22. What happened in chapter 7, this guy named Stephen is preaching a sermon. Now, Stephen is a godly leader of the early church, and he's on trial for his life. He's trying to reach other Jews with the story of Messiah. So in this moment before the high court, he preaches the longest sermon in the book of Acts, and he walks through smart Hebrew history. Father Abraham, Jacob, Esau, all that. And of course, you're doing Hebrew history. You got to do Moses, right? He's on the Mount Rushmore, right? You got to do Moses. And he gives us a detail that seems to contradict this in Acts. Write it down. Acts chapter 7, verse 22. It's on the screen right now. Ready? Here's what it says in this verse. Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, best education on the planet at the time. Ready? And was powerful in... Is that a contradiction? Is that a biblical typo? No. No. So who's right? Who's accurate? Is Moses trying to lie to God? No, of course not. But the one who's accurate is Stephen. Because in chapter 6, it says he is full of wisdom and the Holy Spirit. So here's what's going on in Exodus 4. Let me put 4:10 back on the screen. Can you guys go in reverse? I'm not sure they can do it. Put 4:10 back on the screen if they can. All right. Here, Moses is not lying to God. He's just insecure. And look. Remember the swagometer? The swagometer? You can be a prideful person or an insecure person. I don't think the double cares. They're both ineffective. One is sin, and one will cause you to miss the door of your destiny. And so he has him so far in the insecure area. The devil will actually attach an anxiety or a fear to a God-given strength. Might be something you're really good at, but he makes you feel so nervous and insecure. I mean, I told you guys I had terrible stage fright. Doing this blow my mind, right? He'll attach a fear because he so wants to keep you in the wilderness. He so wants to keep that faith and that moment muted in your life. So the one who's telling the truth is Stephen. Moses isn't lying. He's just insecure. He thinks he can't speak. He's actually a phenomenal speaker. See, the hard thing is when God starts to call you to a new area of surrender, you've never given your heart to Christ, and the prayer partners will be here in just a moment. You've never chosen baptism. We're baptizing again. Some area of your life you resisted. I've never given God my phone. I've never begun to tithe, you know, whatever. Forgiving that person, I can't do that. What happens is you start thinking of all the justifiable reasons why God, I can't do this, or it's not a great time to do this right now. Man, listen to God. So my friend Mario is the best life group leader I've ever been around. I mean, he's just phenomenal. And we met serving, and I told you that my pastor asked me to start a young adults Bible study group, and I asked Mario to do it with me. I said, Mario, would you do that? He said, no. He said, I've never done that. I've never taught a Bible study class. I can't do that. And I said, Mario, would you just pray about it? He's a godly guy. He said, yeah, I'll pray about it. And so I led another life group at the church. It was a men's life group that met off campus. And I'm doing a study. And I actually did this kind of same idea. I taught Exodus chapter 4, and then I ran to Acts chapter 7 and showed the fact that Moses was just insecure. Not trying to, like, speak to anybody personally. And my friend Mario came up and said, guess what? That verse is for me, and it makes me nervous, but I'll help you. And so we taught side by side for, like, 3 weeks. After 3 weeks, he was so good. I'm like, please just take the microphone. Just do this. That group became this thing God used. Heather, you and Raul met in that group. Lisa and I met in that group. They were singles. A bunch of the singles got married in that group. Singles go to a group. Anyways, and a bunch of people ended up in ministry from that group. All because he stepped through the door. Step through the door. Step through the door. Moses, go. Aaron, come. Paul, step up. Jesus needed his boys. See, if you make excuses, here's the bad thing about excuses, because Moses is lobbying these excuses. You may perceive, I think, incorrectly, that he's kind of fighting against God or pushing back against God. No, the danger about these excuses, they're not accurate, but they're honest, is that Moses might start to believe his own excuses. What happens then is you self-sabotage your own spiritual success. It's kind of like my car where the AC wasn't working. It was kind of working. I'm freaking out. I'm like, I can't believe it caught AC coronavirus from the other car. And and I'm driving my destination, and I'm like, I can't believe this, because I'm thinking about how expensive it's going to be to fix, and it's blowing cold. Then I look down, I have a picture of my AC panel of my car there. It's a little old, a little beat up. But here's what happened. I'd had my car washed at the place on Sample Road. Does a really great job, and they do the inside. And what happened was, so this is the driver's side, this is the passenger side, and the guy who wiped down the inside of my car had inadvertently moved this side to like 84 degrees. So this side is blowing cold as much as it can, and this side is blowing hot as hard as it can, which created a car that was not hot nor cold. It was lukewarm. Oh, if I had time, I'd preach that. And because since my AC was battling my AC, my experience was miserable. When God tells you to do something now, go now, and you start offering excuses, you're not battling God. You're battling your blessing. You're fighting your future. You're seeking to defeat your own destiny. When God says go, yeah, I'll go. See, Moses didn't need Aaron. Moses didn't need the stick. He didn't need the miracles. All he needed was back in chapter 3, God said, let's go get the people. You're my guy. And then in verse 12, he says, by the way, if you do this, I'll be with you. That's all you need. You make this God decision, he's all over it. You make this decision to put God first and foremost. You chase down his purpose. Watch God show up and show off in your life in powerful and supernatural ways. He'll begin to open one door after another door after another door. But you must go, and you must go now. Father God, I pray you would personalize this talk. People watching in faraway places, other countries, I pray you'd get so specific by the way of your Holy Spirit in such a way they make personal decisions and they step through their doors. And for everyone at Lake Worth and here at Sawgrass, if there's a God decision, salvation, rededication, baptism, surrender to an area we've been pushing back, I pray we'd stop fighting against ourselves, stop making excuses, say, God, you want me to go? I will go, and I will go now. That's our prayer in Jesus' name as we go. Amen. God bless you. See you next week.
Thanks again for listening to this week's message. We hope you enjoyed the podcast today. To hear more messages like this, make sure you subscribe and share with your friends. Don't forget to stay connected with us by following us on Twitter, Instagram, and Facebook at CBGlades @PastorDHughes.